Thank you, Brother Narby. You know, dear brethren, the testimonies are a great blessing to all of us, I'm sure. And I just want to mention that I thought of two things when there was some tears shed. I don't think any of us want to say that somebody cried. The Lord didn't cry, He wept. And two, the words in the Scriptures, the most pointed probably in all Scripture, is that Jesus wept. Now, the reason I have chosen the number two, I thought about this a great deal. As a matter of fact, it goes back years when I was an art student studying anatomy, and how many times two came up in our study. As a matter of fact, every minute of our lives, we are involved in some form of two. Think about that a while. In every minute of our lives, whether we're awake or asleep, we're involved in some form with two. I'll endeavor to clarify this a little later. I've also thought in terms of numbers like five, the pyramid, seven in scriptures, very important, 10, 12, after all, 12 times 12,000 is 144,000, and that's an important number, which we hope to be, don't we? One of those. Now, there's a couple things we don't want to be in connection with two or a double, and that is to be two-faced. There's plenty of that in the world, so we say we've gotten over that lesson. James also tells us about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we are admonished in our text for today to be content with a single mind. Singleness of mind is represented in the Scriptures by the faculty of vision. Two eyes focus and return a single image to the mind, and as a result, the whole body is full of light. An enlightened mind is a symbol of wisdom. And this is beautifully represented in the tabernacle by the Shekinah light between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. Two things Brother Russell calls to our attention, doesn't he, in study. Not just the Bible by itself, not just the volumes by themselves, the two, both open on your study table. In Bible chronology, or symbology rather, numbers are very prominent and important, and seven is especially significant, underlying much of God's plan. But as we might expect, the number one leads them all, and occurring more than 1,600 times in the King James Version. The number three occurs about 450 times, but the number two over 800 times, and its variations such as second, twice, double, and so forth, that makes several hundred more. In the outworking of God's eternal purposes, symbols helped us to see the motions of the many working parts. In Ezekiel 1:16, the prophet saw God's attributes as living creatures and described their motions as a wheel in the middle of a wheel. That suggests cycles or wheels within wheels. In the natural realm, cycles of the earth and moon bring day and night, seed time and harvest, and are the things that are seen on which the typical jubilees are based. Now, in view of this, it was startling and very disappointing in recent years to have the Jubilee cycles of the 2 years in Eden challenged as being without scriptural support. Our pastor warned that every feature of truth would eventually come under attack. Not all at once. Remember, that's how the JWs got in their error. Not all at once, subtly. By the extension of one error to another, until all would be challenged. He identified the Jubilee features of the law as strong meat, deep truths revealed only by the Holy Spirit. And in 1914, he said that deep truths are not visible on the surface, but are proven by deduction. Therefore, we have to be careful what we deduce. This was our clue to undertake this study of the number two. We reasoned that if the 2 years of innocence was an obstacle in the attack on chronology, then its defense and our assurance as well would certainly be found in God's Word. The study has been a blessing to us, and we trust that these thoughts will be helpful to you and inspire you to further study on other numbers as well. In God's plan, nearly everything is double, indicating a natural and spiritual significance. For example, there are two Adams, and there are two wives, two families, two births, and two lives, two covenants, two laws, two sanctuaries, two circumcisions, two temples, two seeds, two nations, two lands of inheritance, and two cities, the earthly and heavenly Zion. God's word, which came by the hand of man, is composed of two testaments, the old and new, and sets forth primarily two principles, right and wrong. The results of these principles are called good and evil. It's covered in Study 7 under the Permission of Evil, Volume 1. And in this context, the number 1 would seem to be a symbol of the right principle and personified by the Logos, the first and only creation of the one true God. When sin entered the world, the wrong or evil principle became operative, and in a broad sense, the number 2 would seem to be a symbol of this. Every occurrence of 2, however, cannot be so interpreted. But the use of this number usually relates in some manner to the permission of evil. For example, when Abraham started on the journey to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, he took with him 2 of his young men. Here the word young would suggest some new situation being represented. And I quote from Genesis 24, 4 and 5, "On the third day, Abraham saw the place afar off and said to his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you.'" Now in this drama, Abraham and Isaac could represent God's attributes of justice and wisdom, which permitted evil. The 2 young men, added to represent love and power, went with them to the foot of the mount, but there they were ordered to wait for authority to move. And we believe God was showing that all his attributes were alive when he sacrificed his beloved son, but 2 were restrained. Now, in the strictest sense, none of God's attributes could be referred to as young or new. But compared to prior ages, when all were freely exercised, the restraint of love and power was something new. To avoid misunderstanding, it should be clear that this would apply only to fallen men and angels. To know that God's mighty power has been active for righteousness, and by it he raised Jesus from the dead to his own immortal plane of existence. This same mighty power is working in all of God's Spirit-begotten new creatures. And for this we have the authority of Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 19 and 20. Now, we must also harmonize Jesus' words in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the purpose of restoring the world to life. Now, we believe this act of love occurred prior to the fall. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. But even before the fall, the number 2 was stamped indelibly on man and on his home, the earth. Not the moon, no other place, the earth. The psalmist states that man is fearfully and wonderfully made in 139 verse 4. Man sees with 2 eyes, and he hears with 2 ears, and we hope you are. His body has 2 sides, a left and right. He works with 2 hands, walks on 2 feet. Now he has 1 nose, and regardless of what's pictured in modern art sometimes as several noses on a face, he only has 1 nose with 2 nostrils. He has 2 lungs that supply his breath of life. A heart with 2 chambers, a left and a right ventricle. And this pumps his blood, which is filtered by 2 kidneys. The miracle of man, the miracle of human life itself, begins with a single cell, which then divides in 2, and each division thereafter doubles until the organism is fully formed. That's you and me. Now, because man is created in God's image, God describes his own powers as corresponding to man's, as man was created in his image. Genesis 1:27. The psalmist says in 34:15, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry." And isn't that a great consolation for the new creation, this side the veil? Isaiah 49:16, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Have you ever stopped to think that the church is engraved on the palms of the Heavenly Father's hands? The psalmist in 18:15 mentions the breath of his nostrils. Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives." Deuteronomy 33:27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." 1 Samuel 13:14, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." That brings him close to us, doesn't it? His heart. Our hearts. In tune with his. Man's free moral agency is shown in his dual powers and implies a choice in their direction, to the right or to the left. And being of the earth earthy, man is oriented to the earth, which has 2 poles, north and south, to which there is a magnetic attraction. Its 2 hemispheres correspond to an upper and lower division of man's powers. The earth has 2 simultaneous motions, turning on its own axis and traveling in an orbit around the sun, held there by the sun's attraction. These two motions of Earth could illustrate the two magnetic forces affecting man, one drawing him upward, if so minded, but at the same time, he cannot escape the motions of sin in his own members downward. Earth's two lights are called the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light that rules the night. Genesis 1:6. In the same chapter, the atmosphere or firmament God called heaven and the dry land he called earth. Now, many scriptural references to the heavens and earth are symbolic and apply to Israel, the theocracy. Isaiah and Jeremiah both use the symbol, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." Isaiah 1, verse 2. Jeremiah the prophet says in 22:29, "O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord." But they haven't. But they will. Now the land symbolic of the people was considered precious, and Israel was forbidden to sell it, as we read in Leviticus 25:23. "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine." Now, you remember in the pyramid study, it suggested that the Great Pyramid is, in some of its outer features, is a symbol of the physical earth, and this is covered in volume 3, page 318. But its internal construction conceals God's symbol of the new and living way which Jesus, our Lord, opened up. The descending passage of the pyramid was known to man when Jesus came on the fifth day of man's history, having been discovered in the 2nd century B.C. This is the discovery of Brother Edgar. But the upper areas of the pyramid were unknown and sealed off by the granite plug. They were discovered by the Caliph al-Ma'mun and his men searching for hidden treasure in 825 A.D., thus revealing on the fifth day also the new and living way and God's stone witness, that great pyramid. The tabernacle in the wilderness shows the two conditions of all who enter this new way, this new and living way, and undergo a change of nature from human to spiritual. The holy was twice or double the size of the most holy, and two veils covered its two openings. The boards composing its sides and back each had two tenons and two sockets under them. For the two corners of the building, two boards were coupled together. In the holy, the tabernacle of showbread was 2 cubits long and had 2 rows of showbread on it. The golden incense altar was 2 cubits high, and the priest brought his 2 handfuls of incense to burn upon it morning and evening, 2 times. That is, once in the morning, once in the evening, 2 times in the day. In the most holy, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant had 2 cherubims of gold, one on each of its 2 ends, and each cherub had 2 wings. Upon the mercy seat, the blood was sprinkled 2x, making the form of a cross. The blood of 2 animals was so applied on the Day of Atonement. Now in the ark were the 2 tables of the law, each written on 2 sides. Exodus 32:15. The brazen and golden altars, the table of showbread, and the ark of the covenant all had 1 thing in common: 2 rings in each of the 2 sides and 2 staves to carry them by. Now, we could enumerate further details on the priest's garments and in the animal sacrifices, but we'll mention just 2. The two lambs day by day offered morning and evening, and the two animals offered on the Day of Atonement. The second sacrifice, the Lord's goat, was chosen from two goats represented at the door of the tabernacle by the casting of lots. And we will not have time to comment on the meaning of all of these interesting facets, but we mention them to illustrate that this stamp of two on the tabernacle and on man, we believe, links them inseparably in the atonement work. Man was constituted, as constituted, has the potential to undergo a change of nature from human to spiritual. But this is only possible under the permission of evil. The tabernacle clearly shows that only by the restraint of God's two attributes, the cherubim in the Most Holy, could a permission of evil have been possible. And this brings us to the essence of two as a symbol. It is the good principle, which is one, plus the evil principle in operation equals two. And it is friction between these two forces producing the fire by which the new creature's sacrifice is wholly consumed. And what a glorious privilege we have, dear brethren, to cooperate with our Heavenly Father in His creative work. May we all strive continually to be faithful and show that we really appreciate this grand privilege of cooperation with Him. And now we come to a consideration of the number two from the standpoint of prophecy. Because man was given the original dominion of earth, the figure of a man seems to be used throughout to represent dominion. Remember, Melchizedek, as king of Salem and priest of the Most High, had a godly dominion. We believe it is a reasonable assumption that Melchizedek was Shem, who was 100 years old, 2 years after the flood. Genesis 11, verse 10. He was the prototype of Christ as priest and king, as recorded in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. In the typical nation of Israel, the roles of priest and king were separated. The two figures were needed to complete the typical picture. 1600 years later, our Lord Jesus came in sacrificial robes, the antitype of Israel's high priest, and laid the foundation for a new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. When our risen Lord, the head and this new body, went away, He promised to return in great power and glory and gather all His body members unto Him. Then He would undertake the rulership of earth, but not before. In spite of this clear teaching, the figure of another man, the man of sin, emerged in 539 A.D., and this is covered well in Volume 2, page 355. Presenting himself as Melchizedek, a priest and king upon his throne, he counterfeited all the types he claimed to fulfill, including the glorious Christ yet to return. What a counterfeit! These figures are the types and realities of spiritual dominion over man, true or false. And now we'll consider another man, the great metallic image which Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. This image illustrates, by the use of noble and base metals, the declining power of man's dominion. He's forever trying to rule himself and can not. The vision of the metallic image was shown to Nebuchadnezzar after 3,520 years of man's history, given primarily for Daniel to record for spiritual Israel, for us. Now it appears that God gave this vision at the halfway mark as a model of something larger already set in motion, and this we will try to show. Daniel was taken to Babylon about 11 years before Jerusalem fell. Yet after being there a number of years, Daniel 2 verse 1 states, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled." Now let's keep this in mind, brethren. His first dream was a vision of the metallic image. And in the same year, he had a second dream of the great tree that reached to heaven and was cut down. In this verse, the mention of a second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign is considered incorrect by many, but it can't be harmonized with other scriptures as it stands. But we believe the text is correct as rendered. Jeremiah 52:12 states that Jerusalem fell in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And when Daniel interpreted the dream, he specifically said, "Thou art this head of gold." So this could not apply before 606 BC. We suggest that this was spoken at the time when Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold, and that his 19th year as king of Babylon became his first year as that head of gold when he brought God's typical kingdom to an end. Now we wish to suggest further that this first dream occurred on the first day of his second year. The reason for this will be seen as we proceed, but let's note such an example in Genesis 8:13. "And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up." This would have been the first day of a new year. Now in the third chapter, Daniel tells of the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar set up and commanded all to worship. The fourth chapter then reports his second dream of the great tree and the loss of his dominion. And we'll read something about this later. But now notice that Daniel 12:1 establishes the time of Nebuchadnezzar's two dreams as the second year of his reign. There is no further mention of time until chapter 4, verse 29. Then it states, "At the end of 12 months, as he walked in the palace, there fell a voice from heaven saying, The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men." And the account ends with, "In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar." And we suggest that the 12 months began to count when he dreamed his first dream, as suggested earlier, the first day of his second year, and at the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was driven from the palace. He was driven from the palace as the head of gold at the end of his second year. Now these remarkable prophecies of Daniel and their fulfillment on a heathen king suggest that the Lord, through the prophet, is recounting for us all those things were written for our learning, for us at the halfway mark, the great human tragedy in which Adam lost his dominion and eventually his life. Now, with Adam in mind, let's read portions of Nebuchadnezzar's second dream in chapter 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house or person, and flourishing in my palace or Eden. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. I saw and behold a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven, and he cried aloud, "Hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off the leaves and scatter the fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from its branches." Then the figure changes. "Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him." Could this really apply to King Nebuchadnezzar? He already had a beastly heart, and being made to eat grass with the beasts, he demonstrated it. I remember some years ago I had to draw an illustration of Nebuchadnezzar. And I had him on his hands and knees, claws and grass in his mouth. It was a weird sight. He was mad. However, his condition is an accurate statement of Adam's condition, who had a heart of flesh as the king of the first dominion. The record continues. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the place, Eden, in the palace, Eden, of the kingdom of Babylon, and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, that is divine judgment. "O King Nebuchadnezzar," Adam, "to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon him. The following choice comments on this prophecy are from volume 2, beginning on page 93. Quote, "This remarkable tree in its glory and beauty represented the first dominion of earth given to Adam, its representative head. The original glory of man and the power vested in him were sublime and were over the whole earth to bless, to feed, to protect, and shelter every living thing. But when sin entered, the command came to hew down the tree, and the glory and beauty and power of mankind were taken away. The lower creation was left without its Lord, and no more found shelter, protection, and blessing under his influence." End quote. But continuing now, that's any of that quote, but continuing another, the dream and its fulfillment upon Nebuchadnezzar is striking when we remember that he was made the representative ruling head of human dominion, Daniel 2:28. And as Lord of earth, was addressed by the prophet in almost the same words which God at the very first spoke to Adam. "The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls and the fowl of heaven, he hath given into thy hand and hath made thee ruler over them all." And here we compare Daniel 2:37 and 38 and Genesis 1:28. End of quote. Now let's return to Daniel 4 for the good part, beginning with verse 34. "At the end of the days, 7,000 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes," or intellect, "unto heaven, and my understanding or reason returned unto me. And as a result of the reason returned, I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever. At the same time my reason returned unto me, mine honor and brightness or intelligence returned unto me, and my counselors, the ancient worthies, and my lords, the Christ, sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Every man then will be a king. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You remember that fine lesson Brother Hugelman gave us. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. All who behold this glorious vision of Adam's recovery do praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, our Heavenly Father, who planned it all perfectly. Our dear Redeemer, whose sacrifice makes God's recovery program possible, also calls forth our deepest appreciation, love, and praise. Because he was a corresponding price for Adam, we should expect to find some parallels between Jesus and Adam. And we do. Adam was created in 4128 BC and fell at the age of 2 years in 4126 BC. Jesus was born 2 BC, 4126 years after the fall. Because of his fall, Adam, at 2 years of age, came under the king's sentence of death, "Thou shalt surely die." Because of the fall, Jesus, at 2 years, came under King Herod's sentence of death. It was recorded in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod slew all the children 2 years and under. Adam was driven out of his favored land into the hostile earth or world. Symbolically, he went down to Egypt. As a result of Herod's death decree, Jesus was forced to leave the favored land of Israel and went down to Egypt, a type of the dead world. Now, comparison between Adam and Jesus cannot be carried further because Jesus was without sin or any imperfection. But we do have a replica of Adam in the person of King Nebuchadnezzar and an equal basis of comparison. And here again, we'll stress the 2 years. Adam, first king of the dominion of earth, in the second year of his reign, set up a golden idol, Eve, his wife, who later caused his downfall. If we set up idols when we put persons or selfish desires first in our hearts, this is idolatry. And idolatry is the worship of self in some form or other. By Adam's example, he subjected all his posterity to fall down and worship him. That is, follow in the courts of death. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the second to be given dominion of earth, in the second year of his reign, set up a golden idol which represented himself, and commanded all nations to fall down and worship it under penalty of death. At the end of Adam's second year, he was forced out into the unprepared earth to battle the elements with the beasts of the field, seeking food and shelter. As a result of his idolatry, King Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of his second year, was mad. Idolatry brings insanity. That's the extremity of it. Nebuchadnezzar had the heart of a beast and ate grass among them. 7 times or 7,000 years were to pass over Adam before the results of his evil course would be erased. 7 times or 7 literal years passed over King Nebuchadnezzar before his reason returned and his dominion was restored. Aren't these interesting parallels? As suggested earlier, this vision of the 7 times is a replica of something larger, already set in motion, that is, a wheel within a wheel. It shows Earth's dominion in descending order by a metallic man whose rule was hard and heartless. An interesting comparison is seen by applying the larger time span of 7,000 years to the 4 divisions of the image. Now, you may have anticipated a chart, and I have one. I'm sorry it isn't bigger because physically I couldn't carry it in the car. I think some of these things have called to your attention. And as a grand old teacher I used to have years ago in Chicago said, I want your attention. And then he relates so many things. And when he got in the deeper part, he said, now I want your undivided attention. Let's see. One half of the 7,000 years to 606 B.C., from there to here, is given to 3 dominions, and the second half is given to 2. The first part, the times of the Gentiles, has 4 divisions. In other words, the whole performance is repeated in all its part by the Gentiles. But this time it includes a false reign of Christ. This is seen under Rome. Both pagan and papal. This false millennium is followed by the true kingdom of Christ, and while it is the 5th universal empire, it is referred to in prophecy as the first dominion, Micah 4:8. And this suggests a very interesting thought. It suggests that the dominion as seen in the image is to be repeated a 3rd time under a 2nd rule of iron. But this time, there's going to be a big, big difference. The 2nd Adam has returned with a heart of flesh. And the heart of this man can be touched with the feeling of man's infirmities. Now we recall that the head represents control. Adam's dominion as the head of gold was 2 years. Why metals? Metals that do not readily oxidize in the open air are called noble metals, such as gold, silver, and platinum. Adam, created in the divine gold or likeness of God, was given the dominion of earth at his creation. With the race in his loins, Adam, as the head of gold, could have brought them all to God had he maintained his loyalty and obedience to his Creator. In the second year of his reign, Adam set up a golden idol in his heart, as previously mentioned, his wife, who caused his fall at the end of the second year, 4126 B.C. Here, Adam's dominion was usurped by Satan in a general sense, and man, no longer in harmony with God, became subject to evil spiritual control. And man has been under the iron rule of Satan from then right down through there to the millennium. He's been under the rule of Satan, that iron rule, and it has been a hard and unyielding and heavy rule. And man is shown groaning and traveling under its weight. We have here silver representing the arms and breast in a two-part kingdom. Angels and men. The angels were granted the spiritual control of man in order to assist him. Arms denote power, and breast denotes heart. Their dominion began with power and a desire to bless, but this was not without its struggles. We see a miniature picture of this war in heaven in Revelation 12:17, when pagan and papal Rome were struggling for supremacy. Because of Satan's influence, a wickedness developing among the angels was a continual threat to mankind before the flood, and the loyal angels must have struggled to hold it back. The angelic kingdom was like Medo-Persia of two parts, spiritual and human. The angels communicated with godly men who controlled society for a time. Adam was probably among these and retained some control over mankind in his lifetime. But earth's affairs must have taken a definite turn for the worse after Adam's death. Being able to materialize, the angels eventually brought forth a hybrid race of giants. These became earth's rulers and filled the earth with violence. The flood came as a blessing, removing the corruptors of the earth and releasing men of Adam's stock from an unbearable existence. Now we have next the copper, or the belly and thighs, representing Israel, also still under the iron rule of the devil. We remember that Israel means he shall rule as God or for God. Israel's dominion began with the flood and righteous Noah, but especially with Shem, that is Melchizedek, and all the patriarchs. Then Jacob's 12 sons became the nation of Israel, which represented God from 1650 to 606 B.C. This third part of the image, being copper, is quite appropriate, for copper is a base metal. It is ductile, capable of being hammered into a thin sheet, and is a reddish metallic element occurring native and in combination of metals. It is one of the best conductors of heat and electricity, and is used in its pure state as well as in bronze and brass. Copper in the tabernacle represented human perfection, and Israel had a typical human perfection, first through the patriarch's justification as friends of God, and later through the law covenant as a nation. Now, it's notable that this is the only part of the metallic image with begetting powers. Again, this is appropriate for Israel, for out of his loins came the Messiah. The iron, the legs, and feet. Still under the iron rule of the devil. The seven times of 25, 20 years began in 606 BC, that is the halfway mark, and its end began in 1914. This is the last of man's dominion and is represented in its fragments until the glorious reign of Christ takes its place. The devil's iron rule reached such a height of devilishness in this period that the devil became a symbol for Rome in the book of Revelation. In this latter view of the Gentiles, we have all the elements present of the preceding three, plus the iron and clay. Now the outstanding feature is the counterfeit rule of Christ for 1260 years, just one half of the Gentile times. Just one half. This is a strong condemnation of papacy's claim, seeing that God gave earth's dominion to the Gentiles for 2520 years to be followed by Christ's kingdom. Now, a few words in conclusion on the kingdom of Christ. We illustrate the third repetition of world dominion under the Christ with a pyramid. You notice the first, the Christ, head of gold, the divine nature. Two, angels of the great company, represented by silver. This is the arms and breast. Three, Israel, represented by copper, the belly and thighs. Fourth, the Gentiles, general mankind, legs and feet, iron and clay. Now you'll notice in all this diagram, there's only, all of the lines are solid. These remain as is with one exception. Here's the dotted line where all of these will come into one as Israelites. As the reign progresses, the fourth section, Gentiles, will gradually reduce and go up into the house, the Lord's house, and learn of his ways and become true Israelites. Micah 4:2. But after the 1,000 years are finished, a second dominion will be attempted by all whose hearts are still hard as iron. Stony hearts. The clay on the feet of the metallic man shows the deflection in the little season again will be ecclesiastical or satanic. Now, dear brethren, I realize I've tried to cover quite a bit, and there's twice as much to tell, but this would take twice as long, so the rest will have to remain for another place and another time. I hope these thoughts will help you study, and I hope that they will demolish the theory that Adam was in the garden more than 2 years and blow the dust of error completely away. So may we all be guided into all truth by the grace of God.
Thank you, Brother Raffel. You brought up some very interesting points and certainly adds some variety to the program. And you know they say that all good things come to an end. And I guess it would be appropriate to make an announcement. at this time, those who are leaving on the buses to catch the Chicago plane, but we'd be interested in this. The buses will be leaving for Stapleton Airport tomorrow at 1:45 p.m. And suggested you have your bags packed and ready to leave at that time. Bring the luggage to the front of Braden and Newson Hall. They'll be picked up at both halls, but bring your luggage to the front of the hall, of each of those halls. That's at 1:45 tomorrow. Well, at this time, we'll have a Songs in the Night read by Brother Joe Mitschke of Paterson, New Jersey.
In Matthew 5:14, we are told that ye are the light of the world. In order to have the Holy Spirit in large measure, we must keep near the Lord. For if we get away from him, the light will go out. If we neglect the privilege of prayer or of study of the scriptures or of fellowship with the Lord through failure to think of him, the illumination of the Spirit will grow dim. On the other hand, it will become brighter in proportion to our realization of our own imperfections and to the degree of our consecration to the Lord. This we manifest by the zeal which we study his will as expressed in his word, and with which we practice that will in the affairs of our life. These are the means by which we may supply the oil to keep our light burning brightly.
Let's close with the first and last of number 273. Brother Apple said that he chose this hymn largely because it's Brother Russell's favorite. First and last of number 273. And case has been found. The owner may claim them. All right, Brother Raffle, would you close this meeting and this day with a word of prayer?
Brethren, I forgot to mention that if anyone wants a copy of this, we'll make them a small copy of the chart. Our dear loving Heavenly Father, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, through whom we have access to thy great and grand throne. We pray that as we endeavor to follow in his footsteps, that we may do so gladly, joyfully, uncomplainingly, devotedly. We pray for thy dear Israel everywhere, and especially those that have asked an interest in our prayers, the sick, the isolated, and the afflicted. We pray for the night's rest, that we may gain rest for our meetings tomorrow. Help us to keep in mind the lessons called to our attention in this convention, that the next year from this convention on may be our best year yet. We pray that thou wilt keep us in the love of Christ, and that we will love thee more and in turn be loved by thee. And remember that love rejoices in the truth. Dismiss us with thy blessing, we pray, and keep us for another day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we give thee the thanks. Amen.